John 20, verses 24 to 31. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be back with you. Those of you who don't know me, my name is James Clark. I was visiting you a couple of months ago in June, I think it was. My wife and I came. She's sadly not with me today. But we were very warmly welcomed by the people of Emmanuel. And so I'm delighted to be back here today. And thank you for your warm welcome again today. Just to introduce myself, I'm a retired clergyman. I was vicar of Linfield up in near Haywards Heath practically since the Reformation, for 25 years thereabouts. And I retired nearly 2 years ago and come to live just in Bexhill and enjoying it enormously and getting to know this part of the world and loving it. So it's good to be with you here this morning. We're going to be looking at this passage that has just been read to us in John chapter 20. It's the story of Thomas encountering the risen Lord Jesus Christ. This is a week after Easter, and Thomas comes face to face with the Lord Jesus. I love the character of Thomas, you know. He's one of my favorite characters amongst the disciples. And the reason is because I see so much of myself in him. I'm always asking questions about things. I always want to know what the answer is. I'm always puzzling about what certain scriptures mean. I remember very clearly the word. Well, I don't remember, but I know very clearly the words of the preacher, Baptist preacher Spurgeon, who said the Bible wasn't given to satisfy our curiosity, but to change our lives. And if that's the case, then we need to wrestle with Scripture to work out what Scripture is saying to us. So that means asking questions. Poor old Thomas, I think, has gone down in history as Doubting Thomas. It's a terrible misnomer, that really, isn't it? Because actually, Thomas was the one who acknowledges Jesus is Lord and my God. So he should be believing Thomas rather than doubting Thomas. But I suppose it comes from the fact that Jesus said to him, "Stop your doubting and believe." Well, as we look at this passage, let's ask now for the Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts and to illuminate our minds so that we will see something fresh from the scripture. We'd really just digest it and let it sink into us. So let's pray together as we look at this. Father, we thank you so much for the words of scripture. We thank you that you have given them, that we may be built up as your disciples, that we may live faithfully as your disciples in the world. We pray now, Lord, that as we look at this encounter that Thomas had with the risen Lord, that we would learn from it, see something fresh in this encounter that we'll be able to chew on for the rest of today and maybe the coming days. Help us, Lord, to be built up by your word. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Questions, questions, questions. I've got a lot of questions about this passage. For instance, why was Thomas called Didymus? You know what Didymus means? It means twin. Well, who was Thomas's twin? We don't know anything about him, do we? Him or her, even. We know nothing about Thomas's twin. Wonder who that person was. Why was Thomas absent on Easter Day? You know, of course, that the disciples met the risen Lord Jesus a week earlier than this bit of the story today. But Thomas was absent. Where was he? Why wasn't he there? There are lots of questions that we have about the scriptures, lots of questions about this particular encounter that I think it's important for us to wrestle with and to grapple with so that we can get the most out of the scriptures as we as they encounter us. Let me just tell you one or two things about Thomas. There are two other occasions in the scriptures, in John's gospel, where we meet Thomas. Do you remember where they are? Well, first of all, let me tell you, in John chapter 11, Jesus has been in Jerusalem, and the opposition to him there had become pretty nasty. They'd begun to stone him, in fact. And so he and the disciples had left Jerusalem. They'd gone across the Jordan, and they were on the other side of Jordan. And then news comes to them that Jesus' friend Lazarus, back in the little village of Bethany, was very seriously ill, on the point of death, in fact. And Jesus says, "We must go back." And the other disciples say, "What? We've just come from there. They were about to kill us. You want to go back into that danger zone?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I must go back to save Lazarus." And right at the very end, when the disciples have reconciled the fact that they are going to go back, Thomas says to them, "Come on then, let's go back. We might as well go back and die with him there." So a blunt, down-to-earth kind of Thomas that we see in that example there. That's John chapter 11. The other example, instance when we see Thomas is in John chapter 14. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his impending departure. He knows what's ahead of him. He knows that he's going to have to face the cross. He knows that he's going to die on the cross as a sacrifice, as atonement for the sins of the world. They don't really understand it. And Jesus is preparing them. He says to them, "You know the way where I'm going." And Jesus could be a bit oblique sometimes. And actually, Thomas is the one who says, "Actually, no, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus replies with that famous saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Those are the two instances that we have in John's gospel of where Thomas is with the other disciples and with Jesus. So Thomas is a blunt, ordinary man. He asks the kinds of questions that we would ask if we were with Jesus. He needs to be convinced by things. He needs answers to his honest questions. He needs to have evidence so that he can believe that Jesus is somebody who is not just special, not just a charismatic teacher, not just somebody to follow, but somebody who he can believe in and put his whole trust in for the future. He's like so many of us, I think. And that's why I warm to Thomas in the scriptures. 2 points I want to make to you today. There are some sub-points as well, but 2 big points. First of all, I want to talk about Thomas's doubts. And then I want to talk about Thomas's declaration. Thomas's doubts, and then Thomas's declaration. First of all, what about Thomas's doubts? Well, I've got 3 things to say about that. First of all, his doubts were honest doubts. Thomas wasn't play-acting. He wasn't like so many, unfortunately. The trap that a lot of religious people fall into is play acting. That was the problem of the Pharisees. They were play actors at their religion. They were only concerned with the outward show to other people. They weren't really gripped in their hearts by the reality of God's dealings with them. The Pharisees were play actors. You know, the Greek word for a play actor is the word Hippocrates. We know what word we get from that. They were hypocrites. They were play actors. And it's very easy for people who are religious to fall into that category of being on show for other people, but actually missing the heartfelt reality of what Jesus and what God has done for us. Thomas wasn't a play actor. He was an honest man. His doubts were honest doubts. And as I said at the beginning, we need to be asking questions of Scripture all the time. What does this Scripture mean? We sometimes are satisfied with a very kind of superficial reading of the Scriptures. And we sometimes just allow the Scriptures just to trip off our tongue. But we need to go deeper than that. There was a famous Puritan preacher called William Grimshaw. And he advocated not Bible reading, but Bible meditation. He regarded the Scriptures as something to be chewed on. In fact, he said Bible meditation was the soul's chewing. You know, when you chew something, when you have some food, you know, you chew it in order to get all the goodness out of it, in order that it breaks down and it goes into you and it goes and feeds every part of your body and nourishes you and builds you up. I'm very often reminded about the collect that we have on for Advent 2, second Sunday in Advent, which used to be Bible Sunday. It's been changed now, but it is about the Scriptures. It said we should read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. That's what we're to do with the Scriptures. We're to take the Scriptures into ourselves. And the way in which we inwardly digest is by asking questions of Scripture. What does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean objectively? But what does it mean for me? What action should result from this in my life when we look at the Scriptures? So Thomas's doubts were honest doubts. He wasn't play acting. He was an honest man. Second thing is that they were reasonable doubts. Now, when you think about it, Thomas hadn't been there on that Easter day when the other disciples had encountered the risen Christ. He, for whatever reason, we don't know what the reason is. Maybe he had gone skulking off by himself. Maybe, you know, all his dreams and hopes for the future had come crashing down on Good Friday, when Jesus died on the cross. Maybe he'd just gone and needed to be by himself. Didn't want to be with the others. He just wanted to come to terms with it on his own. Whatever the reason, we don't know. But he was on his own, and he was not present there. Thomas demanded reasonable evidence. And wouldn't we do the same? We know when somebody dies, they don't rise from the dead. That's it. That's over. Game over. We know that our lives will come to an end and that will be it. And Thomas must have known that. Dead men don't rise. He must have heard about what the disciples had said. Well, they told him, "We've seen the Lord." What? Must be an apparition. He must have been deluded, hallucinating. He wants evidence. And he says in verse 25, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Now, wouldn't we be like that? If somebody told us that somebody had who died, whose funeral we'd been to, had come back to life, we would say, "I want to see it for myself. I won't believe it unless I see it." Thomas goes more than that. He says, not just I want to see him, but I want to actually put my fingers in the place where his wounds were. I think Thomas is very much like us. And I think we are like Thomas. We want to know the evidence. We want to see for ourselves. And it's entirely reasonable. So his doubts were honest doubts. They were reasonable doubts. And thirdly, they were sincere doubts. Thomas is a man who really wants to get to the truth of the matter. This isn't some kind of intellectual exercise for him. Don't forget, he, like the other disciples, has left everything. They followed Jesus for 3 years. And on Good Friday, all their hopes and dreams just turned to ashes. So it's not it's not an intellectual thing. This is about, what am I going to do with the rest of my life in the light of this? He wants the truth. It's deeply personal for Thomas. If Jesus rose from the dead, then nothing would be the same again. Sincere doubts. Tell you a story about two students. I was a chaplain to students at a university down in Plymouth for 5 years, a number of years ago. And two students came to me. It was in the same term. One of them came on a Tuesday evening and said, I've got some questions I want to ask. He was from a Jewish background, had no Christian background at all. And he came and said, I want to ask some questions about the Christian faith and what I've read. And so he and I, his name was Jeremy, he and I met for about 6 weeks on a Tuesday evening, and he would come and ask questions. And they were penetrating questions. They were deep questions. They were questions. He wanted to know the answers. Round about the same time, another student came to me on a Friday. And he came and he asked me some questions about the Christian faith. He had been brought up as a Christian, but he had some questions and he wanted to discuss it. So we met on a Friday lunchtime for about 6 weeks. And after about 6 weeks, I said to, his name was Chris, I said to Chris, actually, I think we should stop meeting now. Because every time we met, he kept on bringing up the same issues. And they were intellectual questions. They were academic questions. He wanted to know about things, but he wasn't really concerned that that would make any difference to his life. Jeremy, on the Tuesday night, came to me one day and said, knocked on my door and looked at me and he said, I've got no more questions. I know what I must do. And I said, well, go away and come back in half an hour. Think it through and come back in half an hour. And he came back and later on that evening, he gave his life to Christ. And I had the privilege of baptizing him in the River Plym in Plymouth a few weeks later. Chris didn't want to know the answers. He wanted my attention. He wanted some intellectual satisfaction. He enjoyed the debate. He enjoyed the discussion. But he wasn't really interested in allowing the answers to penetrate into his heart and to change his heart. Thomas was sincere. Jeremy was sincere. Chris was, well, not sincere. He just wanted the attention and he wanted the discussion. He wanted the argument. Well, there you have Thomas's doubts. They were honest doubts, they were reasonable doubts, and they were sincere doubts. But what about, secondly, Thomas's declaration? Look at the words of what he says. When Jesus says, verse 27, he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side, stop doubting and believe. And what does Thomas do? How does he react? He says, verse 28, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. I just wonder how, if you realize just what an extraordinary assertion that is. This is something that no Jew would ever say. My Lord and my God. God was one and God was in heaven. But here, Thomas acknowledges that Jesus is my Lord and my God. It anticipates the Apostle Peter's great speech on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Do you remember when Peter stands up, a transformed Peter, he stands up and he harangues the crowd and he says to them, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, Thomas had got there before him. My Lord and my God, says Thomas. It is an extraordinary assertion. But, you know, the second thing to note from this is that crucial small word, my. You see it comes twice there? My Lord and my God. Thomas lays hold of the truth about Jesus for himself. This is not some kind of academic thing. This is not some kind of, theoretical thing. This is deeply personal to Thomas. He's my Lord and he is my God. Jesus isn't a savior. He's not a redeemer. He is my redeemer and my savior. I've been reading a book recently by a 19th century bishop, Bishop J.C. Ryle. Some of you may have heard of him. He was the first bishop of Liverpool, great evangelical leader of the 19th century. And Bishop Ryle wrote a book called Practical Religion, and I've been reading this book. And in it, he quotes Martin Luther, who says, "Many are lost because they cannot use the possessive pronoun." Many are lost because they cannot use the possessive pronoun. Meaning they cannot say that Jesus is my Lord. They can say, yes, he is a Lord. He's one among many. Or he is a Lord outside of me. But you have to take him into your heart. You have to believe in him. You have to trust in him. You have to receive him and welcome him into your heart in order to really get the benefit of it. Because, as he says, many are lost because they cannot use the possessive pronoun. It's the difference between knowing about Jesus, knowing about God, and knowing God. I wonder if you've read that famous book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. It was the first Christian book I read when I was converted over 40 years ago. It tells you about knowing God, not knowing about him, but actually encountering Jesus, the risen Christ. So his declaration was extraordinary. My Lord and my God. It was personal. My Savior and my Redeemer. And what does it bring? What does it bring? And what does it all boil down to? Well, Jesus says, verse 29, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas believed because he saw Jesus. He saw the wounds. But Jesus says, blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. Those who trust. And John goes on to say why he has written the gospel. Verse 30 says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. The words from one of my favorite Christmas carols, Hark the Herald Angels. Light and life. This is what Jesus brings us. He brings us light and he brings us life. And by believing, that is by having faith in him, by trusting in Jesus, we may have life and life in all its fullness. Jesus promised that, didn't he? He promised us abundant life. The world looks around and thinks thinks the church is life quenching, whereas actually Jesus is life giving. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. Jesus brings us new life. Well, what the scriptures were written for is that we may not just have this as a kind of intellectual exercise in our minds, but that we may live by it. We may trust Jesus, follow him each day of our lives, and live faithfully as his disciples till the end of our lives. Well, let's pray that these words of scripture and that the example of Thomas would sink into us today so that we may think about them and dwell on them, meditate on them, and let them become our souls chewing for this day and this week. Let's pray together now. Loving Father, we thank you so much for the example of Thomas. We thank you that we see so much of ourselves in him. And we thank you, Lord, that he was able to ask all those hard questions that we have in our hearts too. We thank you, Lord, that he came to that position of acknowledging you as his God and his Lord. We pray, Lord, that we too would be able to acknowledge you as my God, my Lord, and live in the light of that day by day, to the glory and the honor of your name. Amen.